For our scripture reading tonight, we turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Providence of God, as we're working our way through the book of Ephesians, we're up to verses 17 through 24, which have to do with the subject of conversion. And that's the same place that we're at in the Heidelberg Catechism. So we'll take those two together tonight. We'll read just that section of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And now let's turn in Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the purpose of your life? Why is it that God has placed you here on this earth? Why is it that He gives you life and breath? What's the chief goal and the chief desire then that lives in our hearts? The purpose of our whole life is ultimately to bring glory to God. That's why He created us in the beginning. That's why He saved us in Jesus Christ, that in all of our life we might strive to bring honor and glory to Him. The purpose of our life is not our own happiness. It's not our own felt needs. It's not our own pleasure and our own entertainment. Often we might think in our minds that our goal is to glorify God, and yet the actual purpose of our life as we live it out is directed more towards self and our own happiness. That's not our goal and our purpose. The purpose of God for our life is that we glorify Him. And the way in which we glorify God is by being more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. As we considered last time in Ephesians chapter 4, the goal of God for his church is that we grow more and more to reflect the image of Christ. That will never be perfect, of course, in this life. And yet, the goal and the purpose of God for us is that he's constantly working on us. He's constantly bringing us more and more into greater Christ-likeness. And the way in which God accomplishes that is by our conversion. That's the subject here in Lord's Day 33. To put it very simply so that even a child can understand what conversion is, conversion means change. It's God's work of changing us so that more and more we're like Jesus Christ. It's the work of God making us more and more to die unto self, to crucify our old man, and to live unto Him. And as we die to self and crucify the old man and live out of the new man, we're made by God more and more like Christ, and that ultimately glorifies Him. And that's something that ought to characterize our entire lives as Christians. There are some who understand the doctrine of conversion to refer only to a first initial moment. And often they emphasize that this is a dramatic happening in our life, similar to the Apostle Paul being converted on the road to Damascus, so that we can all look back and we can all pinpoint the day and the hour when we were converted. And we don't deny that that's a reality, and that for some of God's people, they are converted in that dramatic way. But that's not the expectation. The reality is for us that our whole life is a life of daily ongoing conversion. And that in every aspect of our being, a change in the desires of our heart, a change in our thinking, a change in our outward actions. And that's what God requires of us. God knows, of course, that in this life we'll never serve Him perfectly. But He does call us in the Christian life to be constantly growing and changing into greater Christ-likeness. This truth of conversion is important for us to consider as we look forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper. The sermon this night is preparatory to our coming to the table of the Lord next Sunday. As we come to the Lord's table, we come confessing that this is our life, that our life is characterized by daily conversion. Even as children of God, we're often resistant to change. There's sins that we'd like to hold on to, that we cherish and nourish secretly. And it can be the case that we despair in the Christian life. We see this temptation that we've fallen into again and again and again. And it has such a hold on us that we despair of the battle of faith. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we confess that we desire our life to be characterized by constant daily conversion. When we come, we're not confessing that we're perfect and we're without sin. But we come confessing that we see our sins. We want our faith to grow. And we desire our lives to be more holy. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day under the theme, the Christian's life of conversion. Notice, first of all, old and new. Secondly, dying and living. And thirdly, struggle and victory. The word conversion in the Bible literally means to turn or to be turned around. Conversion is God's work of powerfully and graciously turning us around from the way of sin to the way of obedience to Him. And that turning is necessary because of the presence of our old man. That old man refers to our human nature, body, soul, mind, will, that each one of us received from our parents at conception. We refer to that nature as the old man because it has its origin in our old first father, Adam. This is a nature that's 6,000 years old or more. Something that we've all received and can trace back to Father Adam. And we refer to it as the old man because from the point of view of our lives, chronologically, this old man comes first. We're conceived and born with this old man. The new man is what God graciously gives later. And when we talk about the old man, we have in mind our corrupt, sinful, depraved human nature. A nature that is totally depraved, that is under the powerful influence of sin and the devil. In this nature, there are the powerful ruts of sin, the habits of sinful thought, sinful desires, sinful actions. The depravity of our old man is described here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Holy Spirit is describing their corrupt, totally depraved nature. It's vanity of mind, emptiness of mind, a darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, blind of heart, past feeling, literally calloused towards sin. Given over to lasciviousness, to lust, to work uncleanness with greediness. It's an ugly description of our old man of sin. And then add to that what we read at the end of verse 22, called to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Our old man is deceitful. He's characterized by lies and subtlety and deception, which means that our old man has as its spiritual father the devil, the father of the lie. An old man spiritually is under the dominion of sin and Satan and allies itself with the devil against the cause of God and His church. This is the old man. Every one of us is conceived and born with. And it's the presence of this old man of sin in us that makes conversion necessary. We need powerfully to be turned by God from sin to righteousness and to obedience. And that's something that must be ongoing in our lives. That because of the deceptive nature of sin as we've just described it, sin is of such a nature that it makes us blind to its reality in us. We think we see ourselves fully and clearly, that we know ourselves, but the reality is sin blinds us. Sin hides in our hearts and in our minds. We need God to turn us. The reality of this old, corrupt, depraved nature means then that conversion is God's work. It's not something that we're able to do in our own power and strength, But God graciously converts us, turns us around. Now we understand that as God continues that work of conversion in us, He makes us active, He makes us alive, He makes us conscious so that He calls us to mortify the old and quicken the new man. But even that is God's gracious work within us. How can it be otherwise? Our old man is so corrupt and so depraved. Think of it this way. Like a car that's traveling down a road to a cliff with certain death and destruction at the end. Sin is of such a nature that not only are we unable in ourselves to turn ourselves around from certain death and destruction, but we don't even want to. Sin deceives us that this is the way of joy and this is the way of pleasure, and we desire to continue in that way. It takes the powerful, sovereign, gracious work of God to powerfully turn us around. Turn us from the way of sin and destruction to Himself. That work of God begins with God giving to us the new man. Conceived and born with an old man of sin, God graciously gives to us in saving us the new man. That new man is an entirely different principle of life within us. We refer to it as the new man because it has its origin not in our first father, the first Adam, but it has its origin in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And it's the new man, again, from a chronological point of view, from the point of view of our own life. We're conceived and born with that old man, and God graciously then gives to us the new man in Jesus Christ. That new man is the life of Christ within us. Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us. He infuses into us the resurrection life of Christ so that we who are dead are made alive. And the life we live then as God's people is the life of Christ within us. That life of Christ, that new man, is described in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is, our new man bears the image of Jesus Christ. That new man is characterized by a true knowledge of God, and not just the knowledge of a head, but the knowledge of love and the confidence of God's love for us. It's characterized by righteousness. It's characterized by holiness. The new man in us bears the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As children of God, we have both. We have both the old man and the new man. It's implied here in Lord's Day 33 when it calls us to mortify the old man and to quicken the new man. Implied is that both are present in us. When God works within us graciously, His work is not to totally destroy and eradicate and put out from us the old man so it's entirely gone. Neither is that work of God such that He takes that old man and He transforms it and He changes it and He improves it so that it's better now. The old man remains always an old man, corrupt, totally depraved. What happens when God converts us is that He infuses into us an entirely new principle of life so that alongside of that old man now is the new man in Christ. He does is he delivers us from the dominating power of that old man. That old man of sin doesn't sit on the throne of our heart anymore. So that we're not under the dominion of the devil and sin. But he makes that life of Christ the real power within us. Now King Jesus sits enthroned on our hearts. That old man remains with us till the day that we die. Although it's not the dominating spiritual power in us, alongside of our new man remains that old man of sin. So the life of a child of God in the midst of this world is this constant struggle, this constant battle between the new man, the new life in Christ within us, and that old man of sin. That work of God is grounded upon the saving work of Jesus Christ. The basis for this work of God is the cross. Read in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. From eternity, God chose us in Jesus Christ, and as he looks upon Christ, he sees us in Christ. And Jesus Christ took upon himself the guilt of our sins so that when he went to the cross and was nailed there, our old man of sin was nailed to that cross with Christ. So that old man is crucified, his power is destroyed so that no longer that old man, the spiritual power within us. But the basis is also the resurrection of Christ. Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Being in Jesus Christ, not only did we have our old man crucified with Christ and nailed to the cross, but we also rose with Christ. And on the basis of his resurrection, we have that new resurrection life of Christ within us. Power of that new life within us is the power of the cross and the resurrection of our Savior. The work of God has some important implications for our daily Christian life. One of the implications that we draw out of these truths, the fact that as children of God, we have a new identity. Our identity now is not that we're under the dominion of sin and the devil, but we belong to Jesus Christ. It's important, especially for a child of God that's struggling with a certain besetting sin. It's easy for us to identify ourselves with that particular sin. Maybe a child of God struggles with the sin of drunkenness and he views himself as an alcoholic. His identity is his sin. Or a child of God that struggles with, say, same-sex attraction. He identifies himself, I'm gay, I'm a homosexual. He identifies himself with that sin. We have to remember that that's not our identity. Our identity is not some besetting sin in our life. Our identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. And to remember also that that's the real power within us. And the power of Christ's death and resurrection within us is far greater than the power of sin and temptation. Now, in our daily life, As we face temptation and we battle our sins, those sins have a real power. That old man of sin in us still has power. It's not the dominating power, but there is the real power of sin. But what we have to remember is that that power does not dominate. The power of Christ in us is far greater than the power of sin and temptation. Christ works so powerfully within us that He strengthens us to fight sin and to resist temptation. It's important that we remember that also in our daily struggles with sin and temptation, as powerful as those things are in our lives. Not nearly as powerful as the power of cross and resurrection of Christ within us. One other implication that's important to remember in all of this is that our motivation is always gratitude. Motivation for us in a daily life of conversion is gratitude for God's gracious salvation. It's not to make ourselves more acceptable to God. It's not to do certain things so that God loves us more. God can't love us any more than He already does. And He's revealed that love for us powerfully in Jesus Christ. Motivation is gratitude. Gratitude to God for the gracious work of salvation in Christ. As children of God, in whom there is both an old man and a new man, we're called by God to a daily battle. The life of daily conversion, which as the Catechism describes for us, means the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Our life is characterized by dying and living. That's the tension that we feel in our life. We have an old man and we have a new man. There's the dying of the old man and there's the living out of the new man. First of all, daily lifelong conversion is the mortification of the old man. As it's put in Ephesians 4, verse 22, we're called to put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. And the figure that's used there is the putting off of clothing. Just as we put off clothing that's dirty after we've exercised or after a long day of work, so also we're to put off the old man. But the Scripture elsewhere uses even more powerful language than that. Not just the language of putting off, but the language of mortification, the language of killing, destroying, crucifying that old man of sin. To mortify the old man means we die to self. Anytime the thoughts and the desires of that old man, which are corrupt and sinful, arise within us, we're to crucify, mortify, put to death, and destroy them. Catechism spells out the three aspects of how we mortify that old man, how we die to self. First of all, the mortification of the old man involves sincere sorrow for sin. When it speaks of a sincere sorrow, what's implied is that there can also be something that's an insincere sorrow for sin, what elsewhere the Bible refers to as the sorrow of the world. Sorrow of the world refers not to a genuine sorrow over sin, but merely a sorrow over sin's consequences. That when the hard consequences come as a result of sin. Maybe in some bodily affliction, maybe the destruction of a home and family and relationships, or whatever those consequences might be, our grieving is simply over the consequences. And that's a superficial sorrow that even the world has. Men and women of this world, when they feel the consequences of their sin, when they're caught in the web of sin, or there's all kinds of brokenness and destruction that comes as a result of what they've done, they sorrow, they grieve, they're discouraged, disappointed, but they don't grieve over the sin that they've committed. If they had their way, they'd continue in that sin. The only thing that hurts them is the results and the consequences of sin. It's easy for us to have that sorrow of the world also. It's easy for us, isn't it, to sorrow only over the consequences of sin. Sorrow because we got caught. Because we're exposed, now we're ashamed. Or because of the trail of broken relationships and hurt that comes behind us. Truly, to crucify that old man means that we sorrow with a sincere, godly sorrow of heart. And that sorrow is a sorrow over the sin itself, not the consequences that come, but we look at the sin itself, and that sin grieves us. And it grieves us because it's a sin against God. It's a sin against our Heavenly Father who loves us and who's faithful to us in His covenant. The fact that we've sinned against our Father and our God grieves us to our core. We look at that sin the way God looks at that sin. We sorrow over the sins that we've committed against Him. Second part, dying to self, mortifying the old man, is a hatred of those sins. And that naturally progresses from a sincere sorrow of sin. If in our hearts we're truly grieved over the sin that we've committed, we're going to hate that sin. When we look at that sin the way God looks at that sin, we despise and abhor it as our spiritual enemy. When we remember that that sin is a sin against God in heaven, our faithful covenant God, lives in our heart a righteous hatred. Those sins. The blinders are taken off. We don't see that sin as something enjoyable and desirable. See that thing is so ugly. So repulsive. We can't imagine how before we would love that sin. So disgusting is that sin to us now. Hate it. And hating it then in the third place, we flee from it. This is where our sorrow of heart and our hatred of sin reveals itself. This is the test of our sorrow and our hatred of that sin, the fact that we don't continue in that way, but we turn from it. If our sorrow is sincere sorrow, and if our hatred is genuine, deep hatred of that sin, then we don't want anything to do with that. We want to flee from that and not continue in that way. We run as far and as fast as we can away from that. According to the laws of earthly warfare, that's treason, that's cowardice. A soldier that turns from the front line of the battle and hightails it away is a coward. Not in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, that one is wise. That one knows the terrible, deceptive, enslaving power of sin and knows his own weakness so that he doesn't want to come as close as he possibly can to that thing. He doesn't want to play with the fire because he knows if he does, he'll be ensnared in that way. He runs as far as he can from that. He guards himself. He puts up the walls and the boundaries in his life so that he doesn't go to places where he knows he'll fall into temptation. He doesn't look at certain things. He doesn't talk in a certain way or about certain things because he knows himself to be stirred up to sin. Like me, and he takes the TV and unplugs it. He throws his computer out the window. Runs his smartphone under the tread of his tire. Maybe literally so. Because he knows his weaknesses and he knows that he has to guard himself against powerful, enslaving sin. Genuine conversion, mortifying the old man, reveals itself in fleeing from those sins. When we see sin in our lives, we don't try and explain it. We don't condone it. We don't accept it. We don't argue for it. We kill it, crucify it, mortify it, destroy it, root it out of our lives, flee from it as far and as fast as we possibly can. Repent, and we turn. But the Christian life is not just negative. It's not just the mortifying of the old man. There's always the positive. And that living out of the new man in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 24 again uses the language of clothing. We put on the new man, taking off the filth of the old man, called to put on the new man. We're in the language of the catechism here. As we mortify and put to death the old man, we're called to quicken. We're called to live out of the life of the new man within us. Dying to self, we live unto God. That positively. And as the thoughts and the desires of the old man arise in us and we crucify them, put them to death, the thoughts and the desires that are in obedience to God and pleasing to God are things that we encourage and promote within us. And that which we take delight in. Quickening of the new man has three aspects to it as well, and they correspond to the three that belong to the mortifying of the old man. If mortifying the old man in the first place is sorrow of heart, quickening the new man is joy of heart. Question and answer 90. It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Christian life is characterized by both sorrow and joy. It's not just sorrow and it's not just joy, but it's both. The sorrow over sin, but also the real spiritual joy in our hearts over our salvation in Jesus Christ and over the things that are pleasing to God. And that joy of heart flows into a delight in the things of God and of His Word and of His law. Just as the mortifying of the old man is a hatred for sin, the quickening of the new man is a love for God and the things of God. Going on in question and answer 90, and with love and delight, live according to the will of God in all good works. Hating sin, we love God. Hating pride, we love humility. Hating gossip, we love carefulness of speech and love for the brother. Hating sinful anger, we love patience. Hating bitterness toward God in our trials, we love contentment, patient endurance. Those are the things that delight us according to the new man in Jesus Christ. That joy and love in our hearts reveals itself outwardly too in our pursuit of good works. Just as the mortifying of the old man means that we flee from sin, quickening of the new man means we pursue that which is pleasing to God. In that connection, that the Catechism brings up good works. Our delight is to live in good works. There are three characteristics of good work in the eyes of the Lord. It's not what man might say is a good work, not how we might define a good work when we look at something, but a good work is what God says in His Word. Three characteristics of a good work are these. First of all, it proceeds up out of a true faith. Secondly, it's done in harmony, in accordance with the law of God. And thirdly, it's always directed to the glory of God. Think of it like a young tree, a sapling. It's proceeding out of the deep roots of faith, deep roots down into the bedrock, Jesus Christ. It grows up with a stake straight that guides the tree to grow up straight, and that's the law of God. And it grows up to the glory of God. We delight in the new man, in good works, doing that which is pleasing to God, and hating sin and fleeing from it. Pursue a life of good works, gratitude to God. That's the Christian life for every one of us. So God calls us to daily. Are we living that life? Are we mortifying the old man, dying daily to self? Are we quickening the new man, loving, delighting, living out of the life of Christ in us? Coming week, we're called to examine ourselves in that regard. To examine our lives. That we're sorrowing over sin. Fleeing to the cross for forgiveness. More and more striving to live in thankful obedience to God. Not that we're perfect, but that we're striving by God's grace to live that life. Doing so, we come as worthy partakers to the supper of our Lord. What that is for every one of us is, again, another tension. You have the old and the new man. You have a life of dying and at the same time living. And what that results in for us is a life that's, on the one hand, a struggle, and at the same time, victory. It's a struggle. Who can deny it? Who can deny it as we examine our own lives, the daily battle that it is against sin? It's spiritual warfare. It's doing battle with the prince of darkness, the devil, and with his whole dominion. It's a life of dying to self. Who wants to do that? We'd rather live to self. Do what we want. Live for our own happiness and for our own pleasure and entertainment. But we're called to die to self. That's painful. And then to live to another, to live to God, to live to Christ. That's difficult. If anyone thinks that the Christian life is easy, they've never lived the Christian life. Christian life is painful, difficult, spiritual warfare. Something that young people coming to know and experience as they grow older, grow in their faith, they're coming to see Christian life isn't easy. The Christian life is a battle. And that's true for the aged members of the congregation. Ask any one of them. Not a one of them will say, no, the Christian life is easy and it just gets easier and easier for me. Christian life is a struggle. It's a battle till the day we die. And it's a battle that we're called to fight daily. Every single morning when we rise, we're called to fight in this spiritual warfare. Now, we could wish for a day off, for a reprieve, for a sabbatical, for a break. But that'll never be the case. Every single day, every one of us, Christian life is a struggle, it's a battle, it's painful and difficult. At the same time that it's a struggle, there's also the victory that we enjoy. We mustn't lose sight of that either. We mustn't focus only on the struggle that there is with that old man of sin within us. That's true. We can't take our eyes off of the victory that's ours as well. Now, that's easy to do. It's easy to do because when we look at our lives, we don't always see the growth and the change that we'd like. Seems at times that we're making no progress at all. We're battling the same temptations over and over again, year after year, all our life long. And then if, by the grace of God, there's a temptation that's put down and put away and isn't a struggle for us anymore, there's another one that crops up in our life. We're about tempted to throw up our hands in despair. Will it ever stop? Will there ever be growth, progress? Will we ever be more and more like Jesus Christ? And then we remember the victory that's ours in Him. A victory we have now already. Jesus Christ is powerfully turning us. May not always see that from day to day, but we do have the victory now. That old man was crucified at the cross. His power is broken in us. We have the resurrection life of Christ, a life that can never be taken away or destroyed. Strengthens us to fight. He gives us the grace to say no to temptation, to fight against sin. And through the course of our life, we do see growth. It comes in small little increments. It's not leaps and bounds day after day, but over a lifetime we can see gradual growth and progress. Christ has graciously worked within us. Not perfect, but our sorrow over sin is greater. Our hatred of sin is deeper, and our fleeing from sin is more consistent. Love of God and our delight in Him is greater within us. That's our victory now in Christ, so that we don't despair, but then we remember also the victory that awaits us in glory too. Now we belong to the church militant, the church fighting. Soon, we belong to the church triumphant, who rests from the battle, rejoices in the victory. Now there's sorrow. Many tears shed over the sins that we commit. Soon. Every tear is wiped away by the hand of God, and there's only the joy and the love and the delight. Now there's the old man. He does all he can to get his hands around the neck of the new man and to squeeze the life out of him. Now there's daily struggle and warfare. Soon, the old man is gone. Destroyed, crucified, gone forever. We're only new man. In that new man, the love, delight in, serve God perfectly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us. Sustain us. Daily bestow upon us the grace that we need for this difficult daily battle against sin. Make us to know the victory that's ours in Christ. Powerfully turn us from sin. Turn us to Thee. Give us great joy and delight in Thee. Things that are pleasing unto Thee. Father, forgive us of our sins. Look upon us in mercy. Cover them in the blood of the cross. For Christ's sake, hear us, receive us, bless us. His name alone do we pray. Amen.